You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is December 9th, and it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend John Davis from Memorial Lutheran Church in Katy, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Davis.
Good morning.
So good to have some time to study with you this morning. Looking forward to studying in 1 John chapter 3 today. Tell us about your congregation, Memorial Lutheran Church, Katy, Texas.
Yes, we are out in what we call Old Town Katy, or within the city limits of Katy. Katy is a very fast-growing western suburb, kind of a bedroom community to the oil corridor for Houston, energy corridor for Houston. And but we are kind of in a place that gives us kind of the best of both, of kind of a quiet traditional community, and yet also on the edge of all the hubbub of the growing suburbs. And so our congregation tries to speak into that and reach into that. We are a congregation that is very much focused on discipleship. We like to say that ours is a discipleship focus with a mission priority. And so our effort is to extend the community of Christ wherever we go. That's what we are about.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Memorial Lutheran Church in Katy, Texas, proclaiming the good news of Jesus there. We are studying 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 24 today. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into this text?
I guess, first of all, it's just wonderful writing by John, and I think it really speaks to some of the very basics of discipleship for us as followers of Jesus. John writes, a lot of people would hold that he writes against Gnosticism in 1 John, and I don't think that's necessarily an off thought. I think you can see in his overall writing, and especially in this chapter, that he is really trying to get people to see that being a follower of Jesus, a disciple, is more than just an intellectual assent, more than just a knowledge, but it's really a life that's filled with action. And the actions that Jesus did are really the same ones that we're to do. And he gives the motivation, the reasoning for that, in this chapter as well.
All right, very good. We are studying 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. We're studying with Pastor John Davis from Memorial Lutheran Church in Katy, Texas. If you have a question or a comment as we're studying in 1 John chapter 3 today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Ah. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are.
I think, if you don't mind, mm-hmm. almost to go back to verse 29, because that really almost introduces the thoughts there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, where it says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And so that actually kind of introduces the idea of being the children of God. And in that, I guess the thing that is so important is that it is the love the Father has given to us that we should be called. Two things. One, we don't call ourselves that. It's that we should be called by God, and he has given this love to us. This is, to me, kind of the foundation of what a disciple's life is about. It really starts from the Father, who gives us a new identity, an identity that's different from the rest of the world. It flows from his love that is given to us, and that's a free giving to us. It's not It's not something earned. It's not something won. It's not something, to be honest, that would naturally be sought by us, but it's what he has showered upon us, lavished upon us, an abundance more than we could ever even hope for or imagine. Also, the idea in there is that he has called us children of God. There's kind of two thoughts in here. One is this idea of calling. The other is being born of God. And, of course, being born of God kind of goes back to John 3, being born of water and of the Word. It goes back to John 1, verses 12 through 13. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The whole emphasis is that we have been given life, eternal life, spiritual life. We are a new creation, born again, water of water and the Spirit. And so that kind of tying in there with this whole idea of being called, one of the things I always like to emphasize to people is that if God calls us his children, then we are. And that's the message that's there in verse 1, and so we are. And then also, again, in verse 2, we are God's children now. If God says we are, then we are. Anytime God says so, it is so. And so this isn't up for debate. It's not something we're striving to be as children of God. We are because he has said so. But what we will be is going to be even greater. There's kind of a real strong now and not yet in those first couple of verses.
Why does the world not know? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him.
Yeah, and this is a very personal knowing. It's not just knowing of God or knowing about God. This is knowing God as he wants to be known. So it's very much tied into how he's revealed himself. And so the world is not has not paid attention. The world is not grasped, and this ties into faith, grasped knowing him as he seeks or wants to be known. And so if they don't know him, they're not going to know who we really are. The world is going to see us in comparison with the rest of the world, not in connection with him, not in connection with Jesus, because they don't know Jesus. So that's kind of where that statement would go to.
Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is.
Yeah, we will see him fully revealed. This obviously very appropriate for Advent, points to his second. We will see him face to face is the idea that that goes with that. And so, like I said, this is a now and not yet. We are his children now. We're not lesser children because he hasn't appeared. But when he appears, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. We will be without sin. We will be in perfect righteousness. We will be holy before him. Even with new bodies, glorious, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, a body like unto his, glorious, without sin, without defect. So that's what we look forward to. So John is giving them a hope of what will be, and that's what's spoken of in verse 3. He's giving them a hope of what will be, but he's really trying to encourage them of what they are now. And so... Don't live your life. Don't see yourselves as incomplete. Don't see yourselves lacking for what will be. Be excited by that. But you are a child of God now. I think it's really a strong encouragement for them. And I think it's evidenced by how he starts verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children mm-hmm. now. So he's really trying to encourage them.
And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
Yeah, this verse 3 is kind of written almost as the end of that first paragraph, but in many ways, really, verse 3 is kind of the start of everything that's going to follow. And so it's really kind of the introduction into the next section of the scripture. If you will, you can almost take chapter 3 and divide it into two parts. The first is we get our identity of who the Father. And then the second part of the chapter is living in that identity, living as children of God, living as disciples of Jesus. And from 3 on, you can kind of divide it into that section into two sections. One is practice, what is living as a child of God look like? One is practicing righteousness. 2 is loving one another. And so verse 3, because of the hope that we have, of what we will be based on who we are now, we start living a life that is about purifying oneself. And here, it would be a mistake to think that this is seeking perfection. This is not a perfectionism, but purifying oneself really is kind of two things. One is, if you will, or theologically we'll often say sanctification in a large sense and a narrow sense. And I think it really includes both of those. Purifying ourselves starts with recognizing our sin. John does not give any illusion that we can purify ourselves. He really makes it very clear in chapter 1 that it is not us who do the purifying, it's him. If you start at verse 7, he says that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then what we know from our liturgy, from our confession, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. And so the starting point for purifying oneself, who has this hope of what is to come, is to recognize our sin, confess it, bring it before God, receive the joy of his absolution, of his mercy, of his forgiveness. And because we receive that, then we live a life that continually seeks to be pure. So it is, that's the narrow sense of sanctification there. So we are purified by his blood, we are purified by his forgiveness, and so we live a life that is pure. We seek to live a life that's different than the rest of the world.
Anything else up through verse 3, Pastor?
No, I think that's probably a pretty good thing. There is one element that the reason why I say verse 3 ties with the rest is that the very first word of it, essentially, everyone. This is a theme in verses 3 through 10 that John uses this language of everyone actually 5 times that is there, actually almost 6 that he uses this word, this term. And so that's why I take that connection of purifying as into this, really ties into this whole idea of practicing righteousness.
All right, let's take a look at the next paragraph. Actually, well, let's take a quick break before we get to that. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll come back and look at the next paragraph. We're studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor John Davis from Memorial Lutheran Church in Katy, Texas. We're in 1 John chapter 3. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Nice email from a nice young lady with the last name Davis as well, here in the St. Louis area. Pastor Davis, you might know her. Miss Laura sent us an email to say good morning as well. More his time up next.
Reverend Dr. Robert Kolb, professor at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, will preach at the annual German Advent Christmas Vespers at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Barracks View Road in St. Louis, Sunday, December 13th at 2:30 p.m. The Ladies' Choir of the German Cultural Society of St. Louis and the Peace Lutheran Junior Choir presents traditional hymns and carols. Enjoy the liturgy auf Deutsch with English helps provided. Refreshments will follow the German Vesper service at Peace Lutheran Church. Information online at peacelutheranstl.org.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. St. Paul's Lutheran Church de Pere invites you to a service of sacred music featuring St. Paul's choirs, handbells, and orchestra on Saturday the 12th at 5 p.m. and Sunday the 13th at 4 p.m. May your heart be filled with peace and joy as you hear the Word of God. For you, a child was born. For you, Jesus was given.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying with Pastor John Davis from Memorial Lutheran Church in Katy, Texas. We're in 1 John chapter 3 today and picking up at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness.
That is exactly what John is saying. That's correct. Lawlessness points to the opposition, kind of the disregard of God's law. In some ways, John is speaking to those who would say, "I'm a child of God, so I can do what I please, and I'm still His." Versus, doing what I please really makes me a child of the devil. And that's kind of brought out in verses 8 and 10. And as also mentioned back in chapter 2, verse 16, contrasting the desires of the flesh versus that which is of God. So this is kind of the follow-up to verse 3. So in verse 3, everyone who has this hope purifies themselves. Contrast that with verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. And this is not just that we sin. It's not talking about perfection, but makes a practice, who has the desire, who wants to continue to sin, who wants to have their cake and eat it too, maybe you might say, who loves to be a child of God but really wants to stay connected and do the things of the world. You can't do both, is the message that John is saying. And so in verse 4, you see that another everyone kind of statement that is there.
You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this verse 5 here is really makes it clear that Jesus came for a very different purpose, to take away sin. So if I'm still wanting to live in a sinful way, then really what is my connection to Jesus? Because his whole reason for coming was to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. So if I am going to be like him as his disciple, then I can't do both. You're either on this side or you're on that side. John makes a lot of pretty much either or kind of statements in here, and there's not a lot of wiggle room in between.
No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning.
Yeah, verse 6, these are two more of the everyone statements. Most of the time it gets read as no one who abides in him keeps on sinning, but really it's everyone who abides in him does not keep on sinning. Everyone who keeps on sinning has not seen him or known him. You can't be connected to Christ and then want to keep living as the world does. It doesn't mean that we're not going to fall, and we're not going to, you know, have those slip-ups that are taking place. But it means that we don't have a desire. Our heart has changed. Our heart is transformed. We have a different view. In his commentary, Lenski describes it as a decisive break with sinning or a steady fight against sinning. It's the same kind of thing that Paul talks about in Romans 7, about the war that is being waged between his members, which are going to fall into sin, and his mind, his heart, which has been changed by Christ, that seeks something different. And that's what's being spoken of here.
The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
Yeah, I really love the connection in verse 9. With the seed, and it really kind of points back to our identity from verses 1 and 2. And we even get another everyone statement that's essentially there, which says no one, but essentially everyone born of God does not make a practice of sinning. Why? Because the seed is in him. Some people would say that seed is the Holy Spirit. Others would point to the Word. I kind of like the idea of the Word, and I think it really ties into John 8. Jesus' words there in verse 31, he says, if you abide in my Word, so we've got the same language of remaining and the Word there, you are truly my disciples. And the response that comes leads Jesus to say, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my Word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with the Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. And so there he even makes that distinction between Father in heaven and their Father being the devil. And so I really like the language is so similar and very connected. And the message is that our actions reveal our identity, and our identity reveals our actions. They go together. We can't have one separate from the other. Actions and identity go together.
Anything else up through verse 10 before we look at the next section, Pastor?
Yeah, just the very last sentence, last phrase in there, nor is the one who does not love his brother. In that word, now John is transitioning from the whole idea of practicing righteousness versus practicing sin to an even greater evidence that we are the children, and that is our love for our brothers. So it's kind of a little transition sentence there.
For this, verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So you've heard this message from the beginning that we should love one another.
Right. This is not a new thought that he's sharing with them. This is exactly what Jesus said. This is not also a second table of the law kind of statement about loving one another. Certainly, we are supposed to do that. But this is very much in line with some of the words that Jesus says in John 13 and in John 15. And in John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so this is loving the brothers, loving the family of God in such a way. In Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. And in John 15, 12 and 17, Jesus says the same thing. This is my command, love one another. So this is a reinforcement to them. about loving each other, and this is an evidence that you are children of God. Because if you're not loving each other, then as part of a family, all of us being children, meaning brothers and sisters in Christ, then it's showing you're really not born of God, because this is what the family of God would do for each other.
Hmm. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous.
Yeah, so this, see this, now you can see that he's making the connection between loving brothers, loving one another, and how it ties right back into the practicing of righteousness in the earlier verses. And so the message is, don't be like Cain. He was of the devil, not of God, not born of God, but of the devil, and his deeds showed that, as did Abel's deeds. His practicing righteousness show that he was of God. And I think what you end up seeing is that Cain saw that, reacted, didn't like it. I heard Dr. Joel Leyenbauer talking about this a few months ago, where he shared that we can live out our lives in such a way out amongst our brothers and for the world to see that it really becomes a pronouncement, a proclamation of the law. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's essentially what happened with Abel and with Cain. And the result is that Cain killed his brother. And what John then does is he extends that so that when we hate our brother, we are being just like Cain, because it was that hate for his brother that led to the murder. And so don't be surprised that there's hatred for it, but we have passed from death to life. The idea of murdering is passing from life to death. But as children of God, we have it the other way. And so we focus on that life, and life is one that has love for one another.
Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Herman in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Good morning, and thank you. Yes, it's always an awesome sense of a spiritual miracle to consider the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ and his mercy and atonement for sins and opening of eternal life. In contrast, our own sin, pride, and attempt at self-righteousness. And it's so valuable that the Lutheran service opens with confession and forgiveness to center us there. And I appreciate Pastor mentioning Dr. Robert Linsky's commentary series. It's a classic, and I've even picked up indications that there are pastors outside of the Lutheran Church using it as well. I've heard reference to that in various places. So thank you very much, and appreciate mentioning Dr. Linsky's commentary series.
You're very welcome.
Thanks for your call, Herman.
Thank you.
All right, Pastor. Let's see. Let's look at the last few verses of this section. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Yeah, I think just that verse 14 kind of says again what I mentioned. We know we have passed out of death to life. We know that we are different. We know that we have this grace of God that is within us and this relationship with the Father. It's evidenced, it's manifested by the love we have for our brothers. So if we are in doubt, if we're not sure, we can look at our actions and we can say, yeah, God is working in me because this is what's happening. That's the kind of the meat of what's happening there in verse 14 and really through a lot of this whole chapter.
All right, let's go on to verse. Anything else before we go on to 16?
Nope, I think we go ahead.
By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Pastor?
Yeah, Yeah, this it's easy to talk about love, this agape love, and to lose sight because the world has so many different definitions of love. Paul gives obviously a great definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, but here, this is love. And we see John echo this later on in chapter 4. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. This is kind of the introduction of those thoughts later on. We know by this, we know love. And that this is pointing to the fact that he laid down his life for us. Paul talks about that in Romans 5. Not for a godly man, not for a good man, but while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And so that's what real love really looks like. It's all centered into Christ. This goes back to who we are by God's grace, the Father giving us this love through Christ. And so when we recognize that that's the definition of love, and yet we have our brothers who are in need, and we would not help them, who are part of the family of God, how does that connect to the love that Jesus showed for us? There's a big disconnect there. And what John is saying is that if you don't have that love, verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That love is transformative for us. It changes us. And so how little is it to care for our brother in need compared to what Jesus did for his enemies, for us, in giving up his life? And so we ought to. We often get confused and we get nervous about talking about what we ought to and kind of make a dichotomy with law and gospel. That's not what's being done here. It's saying, this is what God has done. This is who you are. So live who you are. And part of that is loving our brothers. You have been saved. You have been redeemed. You have been called a child of God. You didn't earn it. You haven't done anything for it. This is who you are by God's grace. So this is what that life looks like. And if you're not doing that, then it should give us a wake-up call for it. But that's not all where John's going. What he's really saying is, instead, when you see yourselves doing these things that are Christ-like, take encouragement. Don't be deceived by those who are going to say different. Rather, be encouraged and have confidence. And he uses that word in several places here, verse 28, right before this chapter, that we should have confidence that we are his children. We can see it because of how we're living. And that's the message there.
Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Yeah, I love verse 19 and 20. Those are just great words, and it really kind of affirms the theme of righteousness from verses 3 through 10. And it's this, that there are times, and Paul speaks to this in Romans 7, where we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. And then we feel guilt, which I always say guilt is that which is of the devil. It's not of God. But we start having that condemnation. You notice it's not God condemning here, whenever our own heart condemns us. So we're feeling the burden of our sin. We can actually be reassured by the confession, absolution that is in chapter 1 that's there, but also in how we're loving our brothers. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. That's pointing back to what he just talked about, not loving just in word or talk, but indeed in truth. When we see that, it's like, as Paul says, I want to do the good, but I'm not doing it. And so where we would feel that burden, we can find some reassurance and comfort that, but even more, we can find the reassurance and comfort that God is greater than our heart. Where our heart condemns us, God forgives us. And he knows that desire, that we are his children, and that we struggle and we fail. We're still sinners. This is the saint and sinner at the same time. And sometimes we focus more on us being the sinner, and it's like God is reminding us, you're also the saint. Sometimes when we get too focused on being the saint and forget that we're a sinner, we also see that kind of message in here. So there's kind of an element of both that's there.
Well, Pastor, thank you for helping us study God's Word today. 1 John chapter 3, we are all out of time, but it's been a joy to have this time studying God's Word and learning with you.
Yeah, I've enjoyed it. Too bad we didn't get to verse 23 and 24, but I'll let folks just see the beauty of that, of believing in the name of Jesus Christ, and then let that the Spirit carry us on into chapter 4 from there. So I've enjoyed it also.
Indeed. God bless you and all the saints at Memorial Lutheran Church in Katy, Texas. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday, you're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.